Our passage for this morning's sermon is Matthew 5, verse 7. And while you can turn there in your Bibles as you would like, I think it would be perhaps easier, since it is only one verse, to turn there in your bulletins this morning. I will reference other passages that are in your bulletins as well as we work through this sermon. So far, we have considered together two groupings of beatitudes, these godly qualities, these kingdom qualities that Jesus is giving to us for living life as his followers in a fallen world. The first three that we grouped together were the first three beatitudes: those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. And then last week, I grouped together verse 6 and verse 8, which were those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then the pure in heart as well. This week, verse 7, we will allow to stand alone. So hear the word of God from the mouth of our Lord. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I debated titling the sermon today, "The Quality of Mercy," from the Shakespeare quote, but I realized that I had titled a sermon any number of years ago, "The Quality of Mercy," and so that didn't seem right. Then I wanted to go with Kyrie Eleison, "Lord Have Mercy," because of my love for requiems, and then I ended up with "Have Mercy." Have mercy, because I like the fact that that can mean a couple of different things that I hope will become clear in the sermon itself. Let's pray. Lord, we hear the brief text that is set before us this morning, and we recognize that while the text is brief and the text is clear, we recognize that there is much for us here. And we pray that you would help us this morning to grow in being merciful as you are merciful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord our God, is merciful. The Lord our God, has been merciful to us. The Lord has shown mercy to us. 1 Peter chapter 2 has this quote in it: "Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We have mercy. The Lord our God calls us to the quality of mercy expressed. Luke 6, it's on the front of your bulletin. You don't need to look at it even right now. "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." Have mercy. Have mercy, you people who have received mercy. That's our theme for today. And those three sentences are going to be our structure today. We dare not underestimate the centrality of the quality of mercy. Mercy flows straight out of the heart of God, and mercy must be at the center of our hearts as well. In fact, we can certainly say that all of the Beatitudes, to some extent, are qualities of the heart. Jesus is speaking from the heart, from his heart, from the heart of his Father. And he's speaking to the heart of those who would follow after him, and he's calling us to have merciful hearts. Now, before we explore this theme of the mercy that is being called forth here, Let me take a brief excursus here for a moment to talk about the heart language of the Sermon on the Mount. We now have an AED unit in the church. It may have been installed while I was on a sabbatical, but if you don't know where it is, public service announcement here for a moment, the AED unit is right on the other side of that wall right there as you pass through. It used to be called the sacristy, that little room that you pass through there. The AED unit is mounted there. The automated external defibrillator unit. And of course, we have it in case someone has a heart attack, someone goes into cardiac arrest here in the church. That machine on the wall is designed to get your heart restarted or to get it at least back in rhythm. And if you know anything about these machines as they are currently designed, you know that they are designed and fitted so that the novice can take them and actually use them, because the instructions are given to you verbally about how you use the machine in the event of an emergency. Now, as it turns out, we have a number of healthcare professionals who are sitting around us right now. So in the event of an emergency, we'll allow the healthcare professionals to actually take care of the unit and to apply it in the way that it should take place. Now, I suspect that all of us have seen a defibrillator used on TV and are familiar with the idea of an electrical shock needed at the critical moment. The heart has to function. A person may have any number of issues that are going on at that particular moment, but nothing else matters at the moment besides getting the heart working and getting oxygenated blood flowing back up to the brain. The criticalness of the moment is emphasized, I suppose, in many ways when that is taking place. But when that defibrillator is applied, the moment comes when the person operating it or the machine says clear, clear, everything else stops. Nothing else matters at that moment. None of the other treatments that are going on continue. They are suspended for that moment. Now, I've used this illustration before, and I have said this before of the Sermon on the Mount, that in effect, what Jesus is saying here on the Sermon on the Mount is clear. Clear, I need to shock the heart of my hearers. He's not, in the Sermon on the Mount, interested in dealing with all of the variables that exist in the world, all of the contingencies that come up in life. He's not giving here a list of exceptions to the rules that he's otherwise laying out. He's not explaining any nuances to us. He's not qualifying what he is saying here in any way. If you'll allow me to mix the metaphors for just a moment, he's not pulling any punches. He wants the shock of the blow to land true and square. Not to kill, but to give life. It is amazing when you sit back and think about it, even though I know all of us know this. It is amazing, though, that something like an electrical shock can, in a moment, kill or give life. And that's what these words of Jesus are doing. Clear. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Boom. Right on your heart. Wake up. Quicken. The mercy of God. His compassion, his love, his kindness, his pity, his sympathy. It's similar to grace. Oftentimes, grace or graciousness and mercy or merciful are used interchangeably. Maybe we can nuance it just a little bit as long as we don't push it too far. Perhaps we can say it this way, that grace focuses on the problem of sin itself, but resting grace is resting upon mercy. The disposition of the kindness of God. Mercy is dealing with the consequences of sin in this world, with the misery that exists in this world. It is compassion for those who are in need, for those who are vulnerable, for those who are experiencing pain, for people who are struggling, for those who are in anguish, and it extends relief. Jesus is calling us to be merciful. He is himself merciful. Right before this, Matthew sets up this for us by describing what Jesus is doing at the end of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, he is healing every disease and every affliction among the people. They brought to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. That's the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that is shown for us there. Mercy is a quality of character. It's a disposition of the heart. Mercy is an attitude that cannot go unexpressed. It's tangible. The expectation and the command from Jesus is not that you and I periodically do merciful things. That we think to ourselves, all right, I've got to be mercy. What's the merciful thing that I'm supposed to do today? But instead, that we are in fact merciful in our hearts. And that mercy that is found in our hearts is characteristic of us in our interactions with people and in the expression of our lives. So to work through that, I want to work back through the first three sentences and to unpack those, if I might. The first, the Lord our God is merciful. Now, that statement is drawn, if you remember it, it's drawn from God's self-revelation of himself to Moses. So when Moses made the prayer, and we talked about this last week, because of those who will see God, the pure in heart, I referenced this prayer of Moses, show me your glory. The Lord says, I will allow my goodness to pass by you. And when the goodness of the Lord passes by Moses, the Lord proclaims, the Lord, a God of mercy. A God of mercy and a God who is gracious. In our opening hymn this morning, we sang our way through Psalm 103, which was also today for us the promise of forgiveness. And it included the very same words that you found or that you said in Psalm 145 with which we opened our service. Verse 8, that you said, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Psalm 103, as it turns out, also in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then we sang it together. Forget not all his mercies. That was in verse 1. He's full of kind compassion. That was verse 2. Tender and kind to all who fear his name. That was in verse 3. Praise God that few things are as clearly attested in Scripture as is the fact that God is a God of mercy, that God is full of mercy. And that leads us to our second sentence. The Lord our God has been merciful to us. The Lord has shown that mercy to us. God doesn't keep his mercy to himself. He pours it out, or he spreads it out, or to use Shakespeare again, it comes down like a gentle rain from heaven. Verse 9 of the call to worship, Psalm 145, you said these words, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." All that he has made, all of the earth is the recipient of God's mercy. Now, we can say that in particular, that applies to humanity, his image bearers, but we can also say that it applies to the entirety of the creation that God has made. And in fact, when the psalmist wants to extol the mercies of God, he talks not only about his mercies to people, but the fact that he provides for everybody. He provides everybody, all of the living things he provides for in this world. He sustains the earth. He sustains the creation that he made as well. Later in this chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 45, this is the section where Jesus is calling us to love our enemies so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his son, that's a great little phrase there, son, S-U-N, for he that is God makes his son rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It helps us to see the extent of the mercy of God, right? That it's not just a little dribble here, little dribble there. It's the extent of the sun rising. What isn't covered by the sun rising? What isn't impacted by a gentle rainfall across the land? It's the extent of the mercy of God, this common mercy of God that is being shown to us. But it also shows us something else, and that is that the giving of the mercy of God, at least in this common sense, is not based on whether or not we deserve it. The idea here isn't that you can earn or merit the sun shining on you or the rain falling upon the earth. No. The idea here is that, in fact, it falls. It falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the good and the evil and the just and those who were unjust as well. What does it take to be qualified to be a recipient of the mercy of God? Well, in one sense, the first beatitude, poor in spirit. Those who are able in the poverty of their spirit to say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me." But we can be more specific. If you will, that's a common distribution of the mercy of God. But we can be even more concrete about the mercy that God has given and that we have received, and we can be more concrete about it in two ways. In its deepest, richest form, God's mercy is what has saved us. It is what has given to us our salvation. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. What's the bedrock level? What's the bedrock thing upon which your salvation exists or is founded? It is the quality of the mercy of God. That's why he saved you. His mercy is at the bottom of that. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What is the cause of you being born again? What's the source of the hope that you have? The answer is the mercy of God. That's what's at the bottom of our salvation. God, in mercy, desired to save us. Jesus, in mercy, came to save us. Jesus, in mercy, died to save us. But in addition to that, unspeakably great mercy of salvation that we have received, there's more. The first hymn that we sang together extolled the mercy of God. The second hymn was "Great is Thy Faithfulness," right? And as John quoted, and as is on the front of your bulletin, Lamentations 3 is quoted there. "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Not just his mercy never comes to an end, his mercies, plural, never come to an end. And "Great is Thy Faithfulness" then celebrates that with the morning by morning new mercies I see. What are the new mercies that you see morning by morning? Well, a peace that endureth, the presence of God to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 of you beside, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, and daffodils that came from the garden this week, and cherry trees that are beginning to bud, and asparagus plants that are just starting to poke through the earth. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, sun, moon, stars, courses above. Join with all nature in the manifold witness to the mercy of God, to the faithfulness of God. There's another hymn that we're not singing today, but was in my mind at this point. "A Debtor to Mercy Alone, of Covenant Mercy I Sing." We have received mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace in our lives. And yet, and even though I'm not focusing on this today as I've done in the weeks prior to this, the promise here and the statement here is not only that we have received mercy, it is that we will receive mercy. As much as God has given to you now of his mercy that you have experienced, exponentially greater will be the mercy from God that you receive at the last days. And that leads us to our last sentence. The Lord our God, calls us to the quality of mercy expressed. We are to be and to give that which we have received. We are to be merciful. We are to show mercy. We are to have mercy. We who have mercy are to have mercy. Jesus wants us to be merciful. Jesus demands that we be merciful. And I use the word demand only for the shock value of it, to put it right up against mercy. It is in so much as being merciful and showing mercy is one of the defining characteristics of our God. God wanting to describe himself and his goodness to Moses of all of the things that he could have said first, says that first. "Moses, you want to know about me? Here's who I am. I am merciful. That's who I am." Inasmuch as it is one of the defining characteristics of God, it ought be so of us as well. To the extent that we have been the recipients of mercy, so we are to distribute mercy. Not over all the earth, as the Lord has the capacity to do, but at least within the sphere of our own lives. Mercy is designed to be reciprocal in its very nature for us. David to Mephibosheth. David has experienced mercy, the mercy of the friendship, of the steadfast love and kindness of Jonathan and of God himself. And he looks around and says, "Okay, who can I extend this to? I've received it. I've received it from the Lord. I've received it from Jonathan. Now, who can I give this back to? It is reciprocal." The Good Samaritan is told to explain who a neighbor is. And at the end of the story, Jesus says, which one proved to be the neighbor? Right? And the answer is the one who showed mercy. And the response from Jesus is, bingo, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. You recipients of mercy, you hearers about mercy, turn around, go and do likewise. Mercy is reciprocal. And don't hear in that that mercy is to be some kind of a mercenary type of thing, some kind of a contractual basis, that's why we give it back, or some kind of a quid pro quo, you do this for me and I will do this thing for you. No, mercy is reciprocal because it is a gift that is given to us that is so extraordinarily great and so incredibly inexhaustible because it is given to us by God that it calls forth out of us the response of mercy. Let me give that which I have been given because it is so great. Are we obliged to do it? Yes, we are, but it is an obligation that is a debt of thanksgiving, that is a debt of joy that has been given to us. And yet here's the amazing thing, and this I think is amazing, although I don't think it is surprising for any of us. Here's the reality. We can actually resist being merciful. We can actually resist being merciful in this world. Let me give you two examples of it. Example number one is Jonah. Jonah, right? Jonah's an Israelite. Jonah's received the word of the Lord. Jonah's received the mercy of God, the compassions of God. What does God want? Jonah, go to Nineveh. Now, we won't go through the whole story right now. Why doesn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Because he knows. Because he knows. I know you. I know you're compassionate. I know you're gracious. I know the confessions of Psalm 103, Psalm 108, Exodus chapter 34. I know you're a God of pity, and I don't want them to experience it. Here's a man who has received the mercy of God as an Israelite, as a prophet, who says, I'm not going to be the instrument of pouring that out on somebody else. And then Jesus, of course, tells the story later in Matthew chapter 18, of the unforgiving servant, right? And the unforgiving servant is an illustration of exactly this. And you recall the story. We won't read it in its entirety. But the unforgiving servant owed his master an extraordinary amount, an unbelievable amount. He pleads with the master. The master forgives the debt. The unforgiving servant finds a servant of his who owes him comparatively much less than what he owed to the master. And he shakes him. And he tries to get it out of him. And he throws him in prison because that guy won't repay the debt that is owed to him. The servants report him back to the master. The master says, oh, really? Oh, really? That's what you're doing with the mercy that I extended to you. You're resisting the redistribution of the mercy that I gave to you. And he responds this way. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? The story is told because the reality is, as shocking as it is, that in our hearts we can become miserly with mercy. It would be nice to say that wasn't true. It would be nice to be able to sit here and proclaim or to think of my own self that I always return the mercy that I've been shown by the Lord. It's not true. We can resist the distribution of that which we know we should give back. Extraordinarily, our very self can get in the way of giving back, of giving out the mercy that has been given to us. We can develop a sense of superiority that can lead us to look down upon and to despise the needy and the afflicted, saying in our hearts, it's their fault that they're this way. If they had made better decisions, if they had done this or that, like I did, then they wouldn't be like they are. Do not hear me saying that we're not responsible for our sins. Our sins have brought the sin and misery into this world, generally speaking, and oftentimes into the specificities of our own lives. We don't want to admit that we sometimes think of ourselves as superior, but we can. We who have received such mercy can come to think that somehow we've earned or we deserve the goodness of which we have tasted. That was a temptation for Israel. It's a temptation for us as well. When they're on the cusp of the promised land, Moses speaks to them on behalf of the Lord. And he says to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and his statutes, which I am commanding you this day. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them." Okay, you're about to come into the land. You're going to eat. You're going to be full, which is to say you're going to do the cooking. You're going to do the farming that is necessary. You're going to build the houses. You're doing a lot of things here with that. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, when you're earning money, when you're doing your work and things are going well and you're earning money, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You're going to be tempted, in other words, to forget the mercy that was shown to you. I took care of you the 40 years in the wilderness. I protected you from the fiery servants. I made it so that your clothes did not wear out, so that your sandal did not wear out, so that you had bread from heaven to eat, so that you had water that sustained you at that time. I took care of you in my mercy. You're going to get into this land that I'm giving to you, and here's the warning. You're going to work hard. You're going to do good things. I'm even going to bless you for the good things that you are doing in this land. But be careful. Because in that very moment, there is a temptation for you to forget. It continues on. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Let's be clear about something. We're called to do good, to obey God, to do the work that God has set before us, and that can be blessed of the Lord unto the acquiring of wealth. God says that is all true. And don't forget, underneath of all of that, behind all of that, at the root, at the foundation of all of that, is the fact that I was merciful to you, and I am merciful to you. I'm the one who ultimately gives you the power to do the work by which you secure this wealth. The same principle is extended with respect to the people as sojourners. God, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So you, Israel, chapter 10, verse 19, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In other words, don't forget. Don't forget. You are where you are because of my mercy. I took you out of your sojourning. I brought you into this place. I gave you all the power. Don't forget. And share it. Be merciful. Jesus, when he gives us these words, he's not talking about government policies. He's not talking about the court system. Jesus is speaking from his heart to the heart of his disciples. And I would say to us, for the sake of our own souls, don't let the caveats fill your mind at the moment. They are there. Wisdom is needed. Care is needed. Thoughtfulness is needed in terms of how do you work these things out in practice. Clear, for a moment. Let that be aside. Let the words of Jesus penetrate into our hearts. Let repentance for a lack of mercy or for opportunities missed. Let desire for more mercy. Let the hope of other opportunities come before you. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Go and do likewise. Lord, we pray that you would help us. We can sing of the mercies that you have given to us, and we know of them. And Lord, we acknowledge before you oftentimes our hardness of heart with respect to the world. And yet we see in your word what you've called us to do. We pray that you would help us to be merciful as you would have us to be merciful. And we pray this in your name. Amen.